Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Really, I mean that. When I say Merry Christmas, it's almost like when I say God bless you, right? When somebody says God bless you, or you sneeze, and they say God bless you, you know, it's almost like just a nice saying. But when, you know, when you as believers, I'm sure you relate to this, when you say to somebody, God bless you, in your heart, you're really meaning, no, I want God to bless you. And that might mean salvation. That might mean not getting what you think you asked for, but God bless you. And sometimes what we ask for, God will not give us because he knows to give us something else because it's a better benefit. So God bless you. Merry Christmas. And when you say Merry Christmas, you know in your heart and mind, oh, it's not just about the ho, ho, ho guy. It's about Jesus Christ, right? That's why you say Merry Christmas. And you're saying it with a heartfelt, Merry Christmas, amen? And I'm sure we've all heard and read many times, even as you were going through Sunday school as a child, you were growing up, you heard the Christmas stories through the book of Matthew and through the book of Luke. You've heard the Christmas story over and over and over again. But may I say to you that the Christmas story didn't start in the book of Luke and didn't start in the book of Matthew? Do you know where the Christmas story actually started? Can anyone guess where I'm going to say the Christmas story? Thank you. You are awesome students. And now that I'm done, good morning. God bless you. We're done. Yeah. Do you know that the Christmas story started in Genesis? Anyone know Genesis where? 3:15. Why am I even up here? You guys should be teaching. Genesis 3:15. If you want to take a quick look at that, Genesis 3:15 says, and you're going to say, that's the Christmas message? It is. And I will bring enmity between you and the woman. Merry Christmas. And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. I'll explain that a little bit more later. But that right there is the Christmas message. This was a messianic prophetic prophecy. Written by who? Moses. And was fulfilled thousands of years later. It was fulfilled with the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, the wonderful thing about prophecy, and prophecy in a sense is a great Christmas, is it not? God tells us what's going to happen in the future, and then what happens? It happens. Fulfilled prophecies with the accuracy and the detail that our Holy Bible gives, the one that you're holding in your hand. Why did God give us this wonderful gift of future promises and then fulfill it? So that we can know that he is who he says he is. Now, if you even want to get more technical, the Christmas love story went even further back than Genesis 3:15. Well, Pastor Paul, I don't have anything before Genesis. That's right. We don't have anything before Genesis. But Christmas was a divine plan of God long before the universe was ever created. Did you know that? The Christmas story was planned long before earth was spoken into existence by God. If you would, please turn to John 1. I'm going to have you flipping back and forth here and there, so I know your fingers are used to going like this, swiping up and down, but now you're going to be flipping pages. John 1, this is how we know that Christmas was before time began. In the beginning was the, do you know what the word is? Jesus, that's it. It's an undeniable reference to Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God. So Jesus was with God. And the Word was God. So Jesus is God. So if anybody says to you, where does it say that Jesus is God? Take him to John 1. He was in the beginning with God. Here it is, folks. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. You heard that, right? So, Christmas can't exist without Jesus Christ. And you'll say, well, wait a sec. No, not true. Decorations are up, trees are up, Christmas gifts are on the floor. Everything's, you know, everything's going on with Christmas. Everything's there. How can you say that the Christmas story can't exist without Jesus? Because right now, if it was no Jesus here, Christmas would be a counterfeit Christmas. We'd have a counterfeit Christmas. The Christmas story has never been about the ho-ho-ho and the yo-yo-yo. I don't know what the yo-yo-yo is, but it's really the ho-ho-ho. Christmas has never been about the ho-ho-ho and the red suit. We all know what Christmas is all about. It's about who? Jesus Christ and his creation. Christmas is about Jesus Christ and his creation. You mean all the wonders of the universe? The millions and millions and millions of stars and galaxies. The billions, actually, I think it is. Billions of stars and galaxies. The amazing seven wonders of the earth. Do you mean all that? Nope. Christmas is about Jesus Christ and his creation. And that creation is you. You. The Christmas story is about him and you. God is so concerned about you. God is so concerned about you that it says in the book of Psalms that God thinks about you so much that it cannot be numbered. He thinks about you so much that it cannot be numbered how many times he thinks about you. Why does God think about you more than all the billions of human minds combined on earth? He even says his thoughts about you are more than the grains of sand. Can anyone here count the grains of sand on the earth? He thinks about. Now, it's actually, I don't know this. I just thought about this. But do you notice the psalmist said he thinks about you more than the grains of sand? But did he say that's the sands of the earth? Could it be possible that it's the sands of every planet around the entire universe? I don't know. I don't have proof of that. I'm just making you go, He says then more than the grains of sand. If you would now, turn your Bibles. Actually, before I ask you to turn with me to this book and the certain page, can I ask you all a question? Would you mind, are you okay if I don't necessarily give you a feel-good message on Christmas? Are you okay with that? Thank you. That's what I was looking for. Thank you, Jesus. Because I was really worried that you'd say, no, we want to feel good. I'm like, no. Then you just have to turn on Joel. No, I don't know. No, I didn't say the full name. I just said Joe. And what I mean by feel-good message is a message that makes you feel all warm and fuzzy, but is not really going to help you with eternal destiny. I want to give, like, listen, I can give you a warm and fuzzy message, and you're going to feel all warm and good, and then you're going to go home and go, I'm depressed. Because then you're up. How many of you have been, like me, you know, you be a Christian for so long, and then one day you're up, one day you're down, one day you're up, one day you're down. And then so I go, okay, I need to go to a Christian concert. So I go to a Christian concert and I'm up. And then when the concert's done, a few days later, I'm back down. And then I say, no, okay, I need to go to this seminar, a Christian seminar. So I go to this Christian seminar and one day I'm up. And then what happens after that Christian seminar's over? I'm back down. I want us to get into the message of the Lord that would keep you up. And then, yeah, you might be a little bit down, but the Lord's going to sustain you through all of this. Amen? So thank you for saying that. So if you would, put on your seatbelts. No, I'm just joking. It's not going to be that bad. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look at the real Christmas message that God would have us to look today at. Ephesians chapter 2. Get ready to turn pages. Get ready to read along. It's so important that we read in the Bible and see what the Lord has for us. And let's look at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and you, look with me on this, look with me on this, please, read with me. And you he made alive, comma, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Can I say this to you? And I hope you're going to, when I say this to you, you're going to be like, huh? We are all born dead. Just letting that sink in for you a little bit. We are all born dead. What are you talking about? I see everyone alive here. I've seen everybody at the mall. I see people putting up decorations on the Christmas tree. I see gifts being wrapped. I see all this. What are you talking about that we are all born dead? I see tons of people walking around the malls. They look alive to me. I can pinch the person right beside me. Don't do it. Pinch them, and you'll see that they're alive. Well, actually, if they're falling asleep, pinch them right now. They all look alive. They don't look born dead. I agree with you. We look all alive right now. But God is not talking about being physically dead. God is not talking about being socially dead. God is not talking about psychological deadness. He is saying, if you even look at that first verse, but we'll get into more of Ephesians 2, he is saying that if you are not made alive in Christ, then we are spiritually dead because of what? Our trespasses and sins. We would be spiritually dead. What is the most vital in your life? What is most vital in your life? What is most vital in your life? A lot of people out there would say, well, what's most vital is my title at work. Doctor, vice president, CEO, manager. That's what's most vital in my life. And they've probably been trained by that by their parents. Anybody know that? That who's been trained by their parents to think that it's the title. What do you mean you're not going to become a doctor? What do you mean you're not going to become a lawyer? So it's just programmed in us as we teach the children sometimes these things. What is most vital in your life? Educational degree. Sometimes we're taught it's your education that's most vital in your life. Others are taught it's the financial status. When you look at your bank account, and don't look at your bank account right now. I know what happens after Christmas. Don't look at your Visa statement. Don't do it. Let's keep this merry, right? Not depressed Christmas. I mean, I start looking at my Visa bill. What's most vital in your life? Financial status? Some have even said, it's my family lineage. It's most vital in my life. The culture that I was born in. It's the most vital in your life. Now, all of these things are great within itself. But what is most vital in every single individual's lives here on earth, what is the most vital in their life is their eternal destiny and their spiritual life. Your spiritual life is the most vital part. Celebrating Christmas and having all the decorations up doesn't mean you're a Christian. Can I repeat that again? And please don't throw something at me right now. Celebrating Christmas and having all these decorations doesn't mean you're a Christian. Attending a church building does not mean you're a Christian. Don't throw things at me yet. Stay with me. What does a spiritually dead life look like? Please read with me. Look at verse 2. A spiritually dead life in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Paul is reminding Christians of what we once were. You, me, we once walked according to the course of this world, and unbelievers are doing that right now. They're walking according to the course of this world. We are either following the world's ways or we are following God's ways. This is what he's saying. I once walked the course of the world. I once followed the world's ways. But thank God you received Jesus Christ as his Lord, as your Lord and Savior. He saved you, and now you are following God's ways. I pray you are. Keep on going here. According to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that, folks? Yes. We don't want to say that name over Christmas, don't we? We don't want to hear that. Put on your seatbelt, folks. According to the prince of the power of the air, this is a reference to Satan. Listen to this part. Look at that. Look at this. Comma, the spirit who now means now, whatever generation they were growing up in, even now, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. These are unbelievers. Whether they know it or not, every unbeliever is allowing Satan to influence them. By the way, do you remember we're talking about Genesis 3:15? If you want to have a quick look at that again. You remember when it said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed." And if you look at those words there, your seed and her seed, you notice a capital S with the word seed. Who's that referring to? That's the Christmas message. Jesus Christ coming to this earth. Your seed with a capital S, meaning Jesus Christ. Now, do you notice the word seed before the capital, before the seed with the big letter S? It's got the small little S. Do you notice that one? Your seed with a small s and then your seed with the big S. Look at this, the one that says your seed with a small s. Do you know who that is referring to? That's referring to the spiritually dead. And like it or not, whether they like it or not, they are following Satan. Even if they think they're not. Because they are sons and daughters of disobedience. And I'm not telling you this. What you're looking at in your hands, what you're looking at right, that's God telling you this truth. Now let's go back to Ephesians 2, verse 3. Here's some more hard-hitting words for this Christmas message. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, comma, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And just to make it even more heartwarming here and giving you the warm and fuzzies, look at verse 12. Move your eyes down to verse 12. And at that time, you were without Christ, but aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Look at this, look at verse 12. Having no hope and without God in the world. How's that making me merry? I know, all the horrible news going around the world. Why would you say this, Pastor Paul? I know, this is the bleakest news you will ever hear. This is the bleakest news. I know there's lots of bad news out there, but this is the bleakest news you will ever hear. Ever hear. Without Christ, comma, having no hope, and without God in the world. That isn't God's fault, by the way. That's not God's fault. This is the fault of who? Us. God loves you. God loves every individual out there who has not confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They love the sinner, but not the sin. God loves them. He wants us to love Him. But you know what? He doesn't want a bunch of robots. There's a lot of films being made out there, right, of robots and AI and all these AI robots, and they'll do whatever you want. And you're like, yes, I want that. How many of you would love that? A robot of your own that could do whatever you want. Be like, it's scary, but think of the positives. I want a cup of coffee. Can you give me a coffee? Could you wrap my gifts? I would do that. I know. Don't tell my wife. I have someone else wrapping my gifts. Just between you and I. Okay, if she knows already, stop it. Sorry. I go to the mall and, you know, no. But I would like that. And this is a side note. Oh my, that just made me think. There is a mega pastor out there. I don't know if you see, I've seen this news. But he has come up with an app. It's an AI app that you can just pay certain amounts per month. And his avatar of him will pray for you. An AI avatar of that pastor. It's a mega pastor. It's not a Calvary Chapel pastor, thank God. But it's a mega pastor out there that has said, I'm going to have my AI pray for people. if you would just sign up for $59.99, it's something like that. I mean, just a side note, sorry, but that's just the stuff that's going on out there. You need to know and pray, because there's going to be apostate. All the ites. But God doesn't want, here's my point. Let me go back. Here's my point. God loves you so much that he wants us to love him, but he doesn't want a bunch of robots, right? He doesn't want a bunch. So he gave us free will, the free will to choose him or not to choose him. True love must have choice, yes? It must have choice. But choices have consequences. Choices have consequences, because not only is he a perfect God, not only is he a just God, a loving God, but he's also he's a holy God. A holy God cannot allow sin to go on forever. Just like a judge will not allow criminals to keep on committing crimes on and on and on and on. Verse 12 is one of the biggest reasons why there's the feeling of loneliness and depression around the world, especially around Christmas time. Do you know that? Folks, one of the most loneliest, depressing times is around Christmas. And I pray that God would put those people in your path so that you can give them the message of Jesus Christ. One pastor said that suicide rates are the highest around Christmas. I pray that God would put these people in our paths so that we can give them the hope of Jesus Christ. Verse 12 is the reason. Verse 12 is the reason why this depression and loneliness is going on. Without Christ, comma, having no hope, and without God in the world. It breaks God's heart, people. It breaks God's heart. People just living their lives without any regard for Jesus Christ. By the way, put on your seatbelts. There are many out there, there are many who think they follow Jesus, but they really don't belong to him. There are many religious people that do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible describes these people in 2 Timothy 3:15, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. They think they love Jesus, but in reality, they only like him. Can I say that again? They think they love Jesus, but in reality, they only like him. Why? They love Jesus like a genie that will bless them with comforts, that will bless them with luxury, that will bless them all the way into heaven, but that's where the love stops. That's where the following stops. So, we have outright unbelievers. There's that you know you've talked to, and they said, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. You can never convince me of Jesus Christ. So there's outright unbelievers that'll just tell you, I don't believe in Jesus. And then there are those that think they are believers, but are really unbelievers because they are following traditions of man only. Or they think they're believers because they show up to a religious building on Easter and on Christmas or on Sundays without a real relationship with Jesus. Or they think they're Christian because they have Christian parents, but the son or the daughter have never really made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? You follow me? So that's the horrible news. So thank you for joining this Christmas service. God bless you. Welcome. Can you imagine if God left us at that? That would be horrible. Imagine if I just left a message at this. You'd be all, I'm looking at your faces right now. It's like, what? It's not Mary right now. But this horrible news is bad news, good news. Can I say that? This horrible news that we're reading in Scripture is bad news, good news. What? A lot of head scratchers, right? You're born dead, and then this is bad news, good news. What are you talking about? The good news is this. Using words of the Bible, the Holy Spirit helps you to recognize that we are sinners, that person is a sinner. Once you accept that truth, once you know by the power of the Holy Spirit that now, yeah, I'm a sinner. Now we can move on to verse 4. Look at verse 4 in Ephesians 2. What does it say there? But God, who is what? rich in mercy. And what else? Because of his great love with which he what? Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Can I get a big amen for that? You guys were all, you know, I get it. It was a depressing news back then, but now we're on the good part. But God. Remember in verse 1 it said, and you he made alive. How does he make us spiritually alive? At the very end there of verse 5, here's the answer. With what? With Christ. Merry Christmas. With Christ. Christmas is about the glorious miracle of the virgin birth of Emmanuel. Wait a sec, I thought his name was Jesus Christ. What are you talking about, Emmanuel? It is. Jesus Christ is his name. Jesus Christ also fulfills the name Emmanuel because Emmanuel means God with us. Amen? Merry Christmas? Can we say that? Who willingly went to the cross so that we could be forgiven of sins and 3 days later rose from the grave so we could have eternal life. So we're doing Christmas right now and Easter. Are you okay with that? That's the true meaning of Christmas. If you would, go back to 1 John. I mean, not 1 John, but John 1. John 1. John 1, not John Wayne. John 1. John 1, 14. And look at John 1, 14. Look at that. And the Word, which we already know, is Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt, Emmanuel. And we beheld his glory. Who's able to behold his glory? Those that got to witness Jesus Christ manifested in the flesh while he was on earth. Fully God, fully man. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now to you who have given their life to Jesus Christ, here's what God has promised you and wants to remind you. Look at verse 6. Go back to Ephesians now. Ephesians 2, verse 6. Here's a promise from you from God. He wants to remind you of this. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I want to let that marinate in your mind. Jesus, not only is Jesus exceedingly rich in grace and kindness, not only is he rich in grace and kindness and love, but can I say this? He is exceedingly rich, period. Anyone here work in the financial industry? If you do, can you estimate God's net worth? No. Do you ever think about that? Everybody always wants to get their, well, I don't. People want to get their estimate of their net worth. No one can estimate God's net worth. Why? Because he owns everything. He owns the universe. He owns everything. And here's another thing. If he wanted to, he can create more universes. How does he create it? He just says it. Thank you. He just speaks it. Can you imagine? He just says it. He wants to be, in our sense, wealthier. He just speaks. I'm not going with the health, wealth, prosperity. Speak it into existence. Only God can do that. I'm just saying, if he wanted to, he just speaks it. More universes. To top that all off, he's got millions and millions and millions and millions of angels. How's that for servants? Revelation 5:11 says, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. Remember in the Old Testament, one angel killed how many Assyrian soldiers? 185,000 soldiers. One angel. And God has millions upon millions upon millions of angels. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians, keep your bookmark there with Ephesians 2, but read with me 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. That though he was rich, you see this, right? You're reading that with me. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes, look at this, yet for your sakes, he what? He became poor. Poor. That, look at this, keep reading. Be encouraged. That you, that's me and you, that you, through whose poverty? His poverty might become. Did you ever read that? He owns everything. The entire universe and beyond. To infinity and beyond. Nobody hears that. Okay, never mind. What? Actually, not what. When? When did God become impoverished? When did God become impoverished? Luke 2, verse 2. You don't have to go there. Luke 2, verse 2. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Does that hit your heart? Does that have any meaning to you? Oh, I pray it would have such meaning to you. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, restricted himself to a human body with all its limitations and was born in a manger. I looked this up and Time Magazine did an article on royal babies. You know I'm talking royal babies? The question was this, where is the royal baby born? Oh, where's the royal baby born? And it said this, for most of British history, royal babies got the royal equivalent of home birth as they were born in palaces. Jesus Christ was born in a keeping place for animals, laid in an animal's food trough. The family he was born into was so poor that they couldn't bring a lamb for an offering. Those who were poor, according to the Old Testament, they could bring what? Turtle doves. You know that song? Two turtle doves. Okay, now I don't want to keep that in your head. That's what it meant. Jesus, as he grew up on earth, was never wealthy materially. He was never wealthy financially. Remember when Jesus, he had to borrow a coin from someone in the crowd to make an illustration. He says, hey, you got a coin? I need to show you what it says on the coin. He never owned land. He never owned a home. In fact, when someone said to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. I will. I'll follow you. You know what Jesus said to that guy? No, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So poor, many times Jesus slept outside. And this is just a fictional story, side note here. You know, Pilate goes to Joseph of Arimathea, and he goes, you're an old man. You're an old man. Why would you want to give up your tomb for Jesus? It takes years to carve out the tomb. Why would you want to do that? There's not enough years left for you to carve out just another one. Why would you want to give up your tomb to Jesus? And Joseph looks Pilate in the eye and says, well, he only is only going to need it for the weekend. I quote this, God's son deserved a high-profile birth in the most elegant of surroundings. But instead, God's own Son made his appearance on earth in the lowliest of circumstances. This humble birth conveys an amazing message to creation. The transcendent God condescended to come to us. Instead of coming to earth as a pampered, privileged ruler, Jesus was born in meekness as one of us. He is approachable. He is accessible. He is available. There's no palace gate bars. There's no palace gate that bars the way to him. No rings of guards prevents our approach. The King of Kings came humbly, and his first bed was a manger. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. It was for you that he left the exalted place of glory. It was for you that Jesus came, lived in poverty, and was rejected and despised by man. It was for you, who by nature was a child of wrath, walking after the world, fulfilling desires of your flesh and of your mind. It was for those who are hopeless. It was for those who were lost. It was for the dead in trespasses. It was for the sins that Jesus left all the worship and all the adulation of the angels, all the riches and all the glory above, and came into this world for you. Isaiah 53:2 says, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And this doesn't mean that Jesus was ugly. It just meant there wasn't anything remarkably handsome or physically attractive about him. He didn't stand out in the crowd when it came to looks. Jesus laid aside all these things to be rejected. Jesus laid aside all these things to be despised. Jesus laid aside all these things to be reviled and finally crucified for our sins. He loves you so much. He loves you so much. So much that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Romans 5:7-9, for scarcely for a righteous man will die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone wouldn't even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Hebrews 9:22, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The only way God could forgive us of our sins and save us was for God to shed his blood for us. And the only way that could have happened was by sending his son Jesus Christ into this world, beginning at birth, being like one of us, except sinless. You know, over many, 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 many generations, the religious have messed up and gave a warped view of God. The religious have messed up and have given a warped view of God. So, Jesus purposely came into this world. Jesus purposely came into this world to give us a totally accurate revelation of the only true and eternal Father, while going to the cross to shed his blood so that we may be forgiven of our sins, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Rich with the Holy Spirit living in you. Rich with the forgiveness of sins. Rich with transformation with a new heart and a clean life. Not perfect, but clean in Christ. Rich with a soon-to-come glorified body with the return of Jesus Christ. Rich with eternal life with Jesus Christ. Remember, what's the meaning of the name of Jesus? His very mission. The Lord is salvation. You know, this would be the worst thing to do for Christmas. It would be quite cruel. But imagine I was wrapping up toys and gifts, and I was, you know, giving a toy car to my nephews and my, you know, family members and loved ones. I'm giving a toy and I'm giving this car, but it had no wheels. In fact, it had no hood. It was just like a frame, but it's missing a lot of parts. Would that be pretty cruel? And I wrap that up. Can you imagine if they were, that would be really cruel. Imagine getting half a sweater. Where's the rest of it? Ladies, imagine getting a ring without a diamond on it. Okay, let's not go there. I'm not prophetic, by the way. I'm not saying that's going to happen. But if you do get one, oh, I'll pray with you. Come to me, let's pray. How about this? I wrap a gift. Oh, they're opening up. And they pull out a picture of the toy. Whoa, you were in a picture of a ring. How would you like to do that? Would that be cruel? Would that be cruel, just giving a picture of a ring? Merry Christmas! It's not the real thing. It's a fake. Well, I personally would want to be a faker to Jesus. You know what I'm saying now? A pretend version of me. That's what many are doing out there. Especially carnal Christians. Carnal Christians, here's the thing about carnal Christians, which Paul mentions in the Bible. Carnal Christians believe in Jesus as their Savior, but Jesus is not their Lord. They believe in Jesus, but are still living a selfish life. What is the greatest gift you can give Jesus Christ? Your heart. Not a part of your heart. Not half of your heart, but all of your heart. Give your whole heart to Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You see that? It is the gift of Merry Christmas. It's the gift of God. This is the greatest free gift anyone in the entire world could ever receive. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. And faith, well, faith is like empty hands lifted up to God saying, I have nothing to offer you for my salvation. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's the unbeliever. We already talked about that, right? Then there's the religious person, we talked about that. That's the person that follows only the traditions of man and thinks they're a believer, but they're not a believer. And then there's the legalist. Do you know what they all have in common? No real relationship with Jesus Christ. Pastor Chuck Smith, he told this story. He said, there's this story of a young man. He once knew me from many, many years ago from my Sunday school class. One day, this man seen Pastor Chuck and walked up to him and said, I'm not a Christian anymore, I'm a Mormon. Pastor Chuck, you can imagine what Pastor Chuck, right? Pastor Chuck said to him, well, that's interesting. Tell me, what do you base your hope for salvation and eternal life? And he said, my faith in Jesus Christ and my continued membership in the Mormon church. Right now, we're studying the book of Ezekiel, and we've been learning how the Israelites, what do? They mix the things of the Lord with ungodly practices. This is something that many people are doing today. As Chuck said, this is what he said, they are depending upon their faith in Jesus Christ and something else, and my continued membership in the Catholic Church, or my continued membership in the Mormon Church, or my going out and standing on the corner giving out Awake magazines. It's always something else beyond just my faith in Jesus Christ. So there's a mixture of faith and works upon which they are basing their hope for eternal life. They say things like this, well, the Bible teaches that faith without works is... So what are you talking about? Faith and works. Yes, the Bible does teach that. True faith saves, and true faith works. But the works don't save me. They are only a sign that my faith is true. You cannot be saved by works, because then it would be God owing you something. God doesn't owe us anything. Thus, salvation is by faith alone. But true faith will manifest itself in my works. The works don't save me. They're only a manifestation that my faith is genuine. If I could be justified by works, then it wouldn't be necessary for Christ to have died for me. For grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. How many people love all these verses, huh? For we are his workmanship. Now, because we are his workmanship, a Christian's life will come with its share of trials and tribulations, sufferings and afflictions. Oh, Pastor Paul, I was on a high and now you brought me back down. No, stay with me. What the enemy intended for evil, God intends for good. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. How many people would sign up for that? Yes! I want to know the power of his resurrection. Sign me up. Here it is. Give me the paper. Sign. I'm signing in blood. Sign me up. Amen. Yes. I'm with you. Count me in. But there's a comma after that. Paul said right after that, and the fellowship of his sufferings. All of a sudden, everybody's hands went. Membership went down. No, I take back that paper. Rip, rip, rip. We want to know the power of his resurrection, yes? But then he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. People will say this, I want the power without the sufferings. For a believer, suffering builds up your character and faith in Christ as the Word of God and the Holy Spirit bring to remembrance the fact that God is with you in the affliction. As you continue to seek him in the affliction, maybe learn of God in a new and deeper way as you live by faith and not by sight. The affliction makes us realize that we are fragile and need to rely and depend on a sovereign God. You find out how much he really loves and cares for you while in the trials and afflictions of your life. Your love for him deepens. Relying and depending solely on him, you'll trust him always, regardless of the result of your trial or affliction. I know some of you are going through that. We're going through that. We will go through trials and afflictions and suffering. I don't wish it upon you, but if God allows it, there's a benefit with it. Hang in there with him. Psalm 119:75 says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Psalm 119:92, unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. If you want to, turn to 2 Corinthians 4:7-11. 2 Corinthians 4:7-11. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, earthen vessels were very fragile. When he's talking about an earthen vessel, he's talking about a very, very fragile, easy to break vessel. So guess who Paul was comparing us to? That fragile vessel. You know that, right? We're fragile vessels, easily broken. We're compared to fragile vessels, yet are filled with treasure. What treasure would that be? that the excellence, look at the next verses, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The Holy Spirit is in us, in these fragile vessels. This is how God's power works in us. Look at verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side, believer, yet not what? Not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in. Persecuted, but not. Struck down, but not. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Talking about the suffering. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Listen to this quote. Paul knew that the power and victory of Jesus in his life, because he was continually in situations where only the power and victory of Jesus could meet his need. Many times it is in the suffering that God's power and God's grace is revealed. It is in weakness that God's strength is made perfect. And so God uses the persecution. God uses the trial. God uses the sickness. God uses the thorn to cause us to despair of ourselves, that we might come to trust in him. And then as we trust in him, experience the perfection of his strength and power working in our lives, because God said, my grace is sufficient. I feel sorry for those that are suffering without Christ. Don't you? Those who are suffering without Christ, Christ can help them get through it. Only Christ can. Going back to Ephesians chapter 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Jump to verse 15. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Here's some more Christmas cheer. Verse 14. For he himself is our. Verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Merry Christmas. Having been built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And all of God's children say, listen to this. Jesus is more than a great teacher. Jesus is more than an enlightened man. Jesus is more than a worker of miracles. Jesus is more than a source of meaning in life. Jesus is more than a self-help guru. More than a self-esteem builder, more than a political liberator, more than a caring friend, more than a transformer of cultures. Jesus is more than a purpose for the purposeless. Jesus is the savior of sinners. The saving, healing, protecting, justifying, redeeming power of God resides in the power of Christ. And Jesus is his name. And how did the omnipresent, how did the omnipotent power of the universe choose to wield his power? Through his son, born in humble circumstances, a baby with all the power of the king. Jesus laid down his life to save sinners, and he exercised his authority to raise it up again, so that any who call on his name in faith can receive forgiveness of sins and salvation for all eternity. And all of God's children say, amen.